Anybody else be coming here? Today's focus is essentially on the subject of this new life that you have. And I hope that you will appreciate a new sense of life. And I think from time to time you get a glimpse of an idea of the worth of your new life. It's very hard to imagine what it is actually. But because life is difficult to understand. So you, what is the worth of this life anyway? Then you think in terms of, we know it's worth it. You know, it's better to be alive than dead. You know? But apart from that, most of us really don't know what is the worth of our life. And I thought this morning, if we can begin with the thought of this new life that God can give to us, is going to help us it's going to help us a great deal more. Okay, so I want you to think in terms of what your life means and how to think it is worth it all. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this thing called life. And we pray that you will teach us how to appreciate what it means to have a thorough, good comprehension of this life that we have on this earth. And ask you to bless us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, if you were to look at life, I don't know how you look at life. Is it all right if I will take you on until the usual time, until then you don't... No need to. You want to meet with each other, meet with the whole afternoon, and meet late at night or whatever, can or not? Then I'll take you into the day because there's so much to I want to cover that I can't do it in half an hour or 45 minutes. Okay, so I'll take you until you break. Have a break. Okay, see whether my voice holds out or your attention. And let's see how it works. I mean, let's take a look at life. As far as children are concerned, they don't understand life. You see the little ones? They don't know what's happening in their life. I mean, you know, they just come to kindergarten. They go back home. Tomorrow they come back again. They don't understand what life is all about. Why are they doing what they're doing? Most times, let's talk in terms of blocks of years. 10 years of their life, they don't know what they're doing. Correct? They have to do whatever they're told. Parents tell them, teachers tell them. Their whole life been dictated to them, essentially. Would that be a fair statement of the first 10 years of your lives? So 10 years gone already. Then you come up to the next 10 years where you got to study. Also no much difference. You got to study, got to study, got to study, got to study. What else can you do? You got to study until you're 20 years old. Right? And 10 years... So that's 20 years of your life gone. Can you imagine how much that is? And most of you are about the age, 18, 20 years old. It's gone. What can you do about 20 years? That's the problem. Years go by like this. And then, if you are in your 20s and you still don't know what is happening... To me, this is a shame. Okay, let's look at the last next seven, whatever years. When the Lord's Word tells us maybe 70 years lifespan. 70 years. Okay, we're going to skip this period for a while. There's 20 years. And that is your 70th year. Okay? And when you turn to 70 and you... Eat slowly, walk slowly. It's okay. Not a problem. You want to go out and have a cup of coffee and take your Yakun and not a problem. Go ahead and whatever you want to do at this age here, that's fine. Because the energy level is going to be up to a certain level. 70 up to 80. If you make it to 80. Every day you celebrate. That's okay. Right? Now, if you look at your life here, what do you do with your life here? You don't know what you are doing with your life. 20 years are gone. So I want to explain to you how we should have used this life. I would really say that it is more than 20 years that is needed to do this. But let's use for round figures. It's easier that way. And this years are called your foundation years. Most of us don't realize that what you learn in the first 20 years of your life will follow you the rest of your life. That's it. So you don't lay the foundation now, you will find that you are not going to be able to cope with all the other things of life. Now, foundational years, what do you mean by foundational years? Your values are there. Your habits are slowly, definitely being formed. Your perspective of life, your goals of life. I mean, to me that's 20 years because I look at my life and I didn't understand the first 10 years. But when I first hit 20, I roughly knew what I wanted to do with my life already. Okay, so you have to figure out what is it, foundational. And if you don't lay these foundations properly, chances are most of you have no idea where you're going, what you're doing, so you end up with drifting. No foundation. What do you want to do with your life? Please lay foundation. Okay? Foundation would be, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Those are foundational questions. What is life all about? What's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? What am I going to do with it? If you can figure all these foundational questions out early in life, you'll be a very focused person. And it's wonderful to be focused like this, because when you are focused in like this all your, for many years of your life, you can do a lot of things. The problem is we're not focused. So we're here, we're there, we're here, we're there. We go all over the place and we look back and we don't know what we did. You've only been there, done that. The foundational years of your life. What is your purpose? What is your goal? What are your aims? What do you want to achieve in your life? Put it down, please. What do you want to do? What do you want to achieve in your life? If you have not asked those questions before, ask them now. It would be great if you ask yourself, what do you want to do with your life? And if you say, well, I want to enjoy myself, you're already achieving it. Depends on what you want to do with your life. Okay? Now, what you do with your life has to do with the worth of your life. I like what Jesus said. What does it profit a person if he gains the whole world but loses his life? Now, this part of it will occupy a lot. This is the focus of your life. What do you want to do with your life? That's your focus. Now, if you have not laid the foundation properly, and so you are unsteady and unstable, then you need to spend the next 10 years to lay foundation, which means, say, 30 years are gone. But you've got to lay certain fundamental foundations in your life. What do you want to do with your life? Okay? It's very important. And you ask yourself, then, Can you say, as you, this is the focus of my life for the next 20, 30 years, this is going to be the focus of my life? If you will say, yes, this is my focus, and can devote time and energy, attention to this focus of your life, you will achieve it. This is what I've been doing with my life. I have a focus. Okay? Now, if you don't have a focus, you have foci. And then you look here, you look there, and you... Nah. Then you have a problem. You need a definite focus. This 70 plus and above is called the final stage. Huh? This one is called final exams. So, final means, I mean, that's fine, you know, go ahead, take it easy, no point killing yourself. Really, and take time to enjoy, smell the flowers, the coffee, whatever. Because we all live on borrowed time. Because if you want to do all the things in the last year of life, you can't. You just kill yourself faster, that's all. So there isn't very much point in wanting to attempt everything in the last year of your life. This one, final, I leave it as the last year of your life. And you say, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. Die regretting. I should have, I should have, I shouldn't have, I shouldn't have. Why waste so much time for? It would be great, like Paul, to be able to say, I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. Those are the only words that we're talking about. Those are the final thing. But don't worry about final because you're not here. It's here and here you need to work with. What on earth is your focus? There are lots and lots of examples, lots of scriptures we will teach us how to look at our life and how to focus it. So today we're going to spend quite a bit of time to understand what we want to do. Remember, change must be understood in the context of your understanding of the worth of your life. What is the worth of your life? God placed us on this earth. And He obviously thinks we are worth something. And He gives worth to us. He gave the Lord Jesus to us. He gave us the Spirit of God. He gives us the breath of life. Okay? Now, what are you going to do with that? And it's really wonderful to know what you want to do with it. So you have to ask yourself what it means. If you understand that there ought to be a focus in your life, then you must ask yourself, what is that focus? What must you do? What must you change to fulfill, to accomplish that focus? What is that focus? Ask yourself, go ahead. I like the way Jesus talked about what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. In other words, give attention to the soul. I wonder how much attention we really give to our souls. Do you? Do you really give attention to the cultivation of your soul? To me, the most important, one of the most wonderful things to pay attention to is the cultivation of the soul. You see those guys cultivating the muscles, you know? Have you seen them? All sorts of muscles, they will tell you. Do you know how much an average a person who is, you know, those body builders, do you know how much they spend a month on those proteins and extra stuff and all that? On average. Would you believe it? It's a four-figure number. they spend over $1,000 on supplements. And they go to the gym, pay these guys, and they'll tell you how to work out. And the rest of their life, they develop those things here so that they can, and then all the buttons burst. Big deal. 6 months of exercise, stomach will be huge. Is that what you want to do? How long are you going to maintain it? You can't. You really can't. There is only one thing that you can cultivate in life that is truly beautiful, that will never fade away, that is really great, and the rest of your life you can spend cultivating it and you will never be in vain. And that has to do with the soul. Problem is, very few of us know how to cultivate the soul. Can't even see where's my soul. A lot of people are soulless. No soul. Soul music is very hard to appreciate, you know. I have no idea how to look for. I guess you have to be born a different color to understand it. You have to belong to that culture almost to understand what soul is. Oh, maybe because you've got no soul. You have to think about what it means to have soul. What is soul? And if we do not understand and appreciate this, we will miss the whole point of our life. Now, in order for our soul to be cultivated, again here, I'm just giving you this as preliminary thoughts. The best way is for someone to train you. We call that discipleship. Because the finest of ideals are seldom done on your own. We all need a trainer. The best players, no matter who the person is, even this fellow, his name is called Federer, he still needs a trainer. If only we could just take a look at this whole idea of someone training us, equipping us. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. He trains us. And there is someone who trains us, only you don't know him so well. And that's the Spirit of God. He trains us. You don't know how he works. But if you know how he works, he will train and always lift you up to a higher level all the time. Every year, you go higher. You want the more wonderful. But you have to devote time to the soul, the cultivation of your soul. If you don't, well then you're not going to go anywhere far or fast with reference to the cultivation of your soul. Now let's turn to page 33 for a while and you see this. I fear very much that your life is... I fear very much your life is pretty haphazard. As long as you're in school, it's all organized for you. Come the holidays, your life is just one. Wow, so many things to do, all pretty poorly organized. I'm afraid that's going to be doomed to failure and fruitlessness. So I hope you are ready to say, yes, this morning I want to learn all I can about my life. I want to cultivate my soul. I want to do something special. Okay? You say, well, some of you feel I'm so good already, what's there to change? You feel that way? You feel I'm just so good. I'm already at my peak. I'm already at my best. I hope not. And we are honest with our life. We, most of us, at some time or other, okay, this is review. For a while, we review. I don't know whether you feel your life. When I came to look at my life in the past, these were four words I feel would describe me. One, defeated. Yes?
just feel defeated. You feel that way sometimes? Defeated? Deflated? And it's a real problem. Two. Years ago, even when I was a younger pastor, I always ended the year depressed. But part of the depression was because you had to pay on the house, you see. And you look at, when am I going to be able to pay this house? And you owe so much money, you cannot breathe. So you always, at the end of the year, you always feel depressed. Oh dear, why am I going to? And they start again for many years. And then, of course, with the sin, you feel sad, you feel dejected. You really, really feel hopeless. And then you feel your life, Lord, you're giving me life, but I am not doing it well. I'm not living this life. Right? It's just terrible. You see, until you feel things like that, your chances of wanting to improve are not very high. Because you're happy where you are. You can't be bothered. It's okay. I got a job. I'm alright. I'm not being sacked. I paid my bills. I'm happy. That's it. Happy-go-lucky type. I mean, there are some people who are like that. Children are like that. But when you come to a certain age, you begin to realize it and say, no, this is not what I want to do. This is myself. No good. With reference to sin, I felt I was slave. Things I want to do, I cannot do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And I'm bound. And I am really bound. And worse, I am spiritually dead. I couldn't respond. I mean, that was bad. We reference to Satan, influence, dupe, danger, you name it. And that was my life as I saw it, as how I evaluated my life. And I said, enough, Lord, this has got to stop. Please help me look at this new life concept. I thought that would be wonderful. Okay? Can I tell you what your life could be? Okay, it's like a dream. It's really like a dream. But if you were to look at life together like this, if you were to see this and you can say, yes, this is as it is in the scriptures, man alive, you will be smiling. You'll be a Cheshire cat, grinning from ear to ear, just enjoying your life, and people will find you unreal. But have you thought about this seriously? That our life has been wondrously blessed. I mean, seriously, you just don't know how much we've been blessed. I want to encourage you. You just sit down, instead of feeling that you've been passed by, make a list of all the blessings that God has given to you. You will be surprised how you have been blessed. You had a chance to go to university, you've been blessed. You got a job, you've been blessed. You know, you're still alive, you've been blessed. You got friends. These are just numerous blessings. If we can look at our life and just thank God for all the blessings we have, it's a start. Can I encourage you to take a look at your life and say, today, I want to begin by telling God, thank you, I am so blessed. Learn from the Psalms. Learn from the psalmists. They always speak of how they have been blessed. You know, instead of looking so tired, I wish I could chase you all. I come right in and come in again and say, you know, I'm so blessed. You don't feel that way? Sure, I have asthma, but you know what? I really, really thank God I've got medicine to beat my asthma problem. When I was a kid, when I had asthma attacks, it was bad. I cannot forget the times
when the doctor would, I would go to his clinic there, and he said, he was, they used to give adrenaline in the early days, you know, instead of the medicine that we have. And this, what they do is to, you know, even before this heroin thing, I was already mainlining. Really? And then he was, I said, well, here we go. And then he would run there. And then he would say, okay, I'm going to find this right over here. And then he would poke it in. And then wait for a while. He would use a tape there. And he would stick the needle there. 15 minutes later, he would just inject a little bit more. 15 minutes later, for full half an hour, the adrenaline will come and take over, and I can breathe again. They don't do that kind of stuff anymore. I'm just really, really thankful he does it very, very kindly. Shoo, die. But that was how it was treatment in the early days. You look at all these things, and I just thank God that I'm alive. Really. I don't have a lot of physical strength. I sometimes go in bowl with the pastoral team, and I see how much strength Mark and all of them. Of course, Chris plays very gently, so it's different. You see? But you should see when Kenneth hits the wall, half the time I think those pins will break. He doesn't just hit, roll them down, he smashes them. And for the life of me, I cannot get that strength in. Don't have. You know what? I still feel so blessed. I mean, if you look at my life, I just want to tell you, you see, we were meant to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1. Let's turn to Ephesians, okay, this morning. Let's turn to Ephesians and let's take a look at how we should look at our life and say, we have been so blessed. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I hear you all grumble about this, complain about that, wishing for this, wishing for that. I wish you just understand how we have been so blessed. If every day you live your life thanking God, you know, I am so blessed. I mean, that would be wonderful. I cannot tell you that I have gotten my full capacity for breathing yet. I don't. I have to, because I'm an old asthmatic, I know how to control my voice. I know how to control my breathing. So you don't hear it, you don't feel it. Because I know how to draw the breath and strength that I need for whatever I need. But given all my physical ailments and illnesses, I would never stop to say, I have these things. I will tell you how blessed I am. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's how you want to look at your life first. Can I encourage you to try developing this attitude towards life, to say, thank God? Yeah, I wish you just take a few moments, please, and then let a smile steal over your face for a while. For a while, then just thank God, just a few moments, and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? Go ahead. Just take a few moments. Think for a while. Ask whether you have been blessed. If you are in Christ, the same blessings were given. You think you've been blessed? You take about a lifetime to count all blessings. Why don't we feel that we have been blessed? That's the problem. I look at life and it is so wonderful. We have been so wonderfully blessed. All right, let's go on into the next thing here. Obviously, you're not as blessed as I am. But it's not true. Because Paul says all of us have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a whole list of blessings over here that we want to think about. Now, in chapter 1, verse 15 to 19, is a special prayer. A really special prayer. And I think you ought to make this, you ought to memorize this Bible, this section by heart, really. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, he says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this was his prayer, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You want to know how to live this life? It begins with eyes that have been enlightened. When your eyes are enlightened, you really, really understand things far better. You really do. You begin to appreciate that, you know, sometimes someone explains something to you and you say, so that's what it is. It makes all the difference. Enlightenment is absolutely critical. You know, you don't know how to go about it. Have you seen those little, you go down to the shopping centers, those little water fountains, somebody don't know where to get the water from. Have you come across those things here? So one day a tourist came by and pressed, no, look here, twist, turn here, nothing. Couldn't find it. So I usually make it a point, if I see things like that, public facility, I always watch how people do it first. Not because I will use it. I never use those things. But just in case a tourist were to ask me. And good thing I happen to know. So I have people asking me, how do you work this? I'm very thirsty. Then I say, you see this little button here, hidden here? I couldn't find it. And he was enlightened. His thirst was quenched. Enlightenment is really important. And many people, because they are not enlightened, they cannot see the worth of their life, the purpose of their life, fitting into God's plan. They're just working, 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 working. They cannot see a higher plan. No enlightenment. Would you pray this prayer? Lord, open my eyes. It's so important. I made this prayer many years ago. Open my eyes. Enlightenment. This is a prayer. This is a favorite prayer of mine, of Paul. And it is wonderful to be able to say, Lord, open my eyes. Enlighten me. What should I do with my life from here onwards? It's not too late to start. It's great to be able to do this. MSN MSNBC is just reporting about this guy who, Epstein, who turned down a 3-year contract
worth about $7 million Singapore as the manager of this baseball team. And everybody wants to know why. You're turning down so much money, over $1 million a year as salary. And then, why are you doing it? He says, you know, if you ask me whether I put my heart into it, I can't. That's why I don't want to do it. Most people, if you offer them $1 million a year, they will say, I will be your slave. Because money is everything to them. Enlightenment. What are you doing with your life? That's important. Every year I ask myself, I plan my next year's work and I say, wow, there's lots of things I want to do next year, don't I? Yes. And I ask for enlightenment. So what do you want me to do? Enlightenment is important. So we go. Can you see this? The eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is God calling you to do? Verse 18. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Do you know that God can do wondrous things in your life? Do you know that God can do many, many great things for you, with you, in you, through you? But you've got to understand this. Enlightenment. Okay? So you begin with, Lord, you bless me wondrously. I walk through life as if I've been wondrously blessed. I feel wondrously blessed. I know I'm wondrously blessed. Every time I read the Lord's Word, I can write an article. When I finish it, I'm just great. I'm greatly grateful. I'm just happy. Lord, I can understand. Really, I'm glad. Next year, we're going to study the book of Revelation for Bible study on Tuesday night, if you're interested. Some of you ask me, you're going to tell us about events leading to Christ coming? And I said, no, that is not the point. Many people don't understand this. They think if I know all these events, I'm ready for Christ coming. No, you're not. See, we miss the point a lot of times. Enlightenment tells us what to do with knowledge, not knowledge itself. There are many people with knowledge of all these things. It helps them not at all. And so it's important for us to ask ourselves, what is enlightenment? How important that is in our life. Make sense to you? Enlightenment is so vital. Okay? Chapter 2. I like this part of it, verse 4 to 9. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6. Raised us up together, made us sit together. It's so wonderful to be able to think that we are alive. I mean, I look at you all, I just feel so sad for you, you know. Because, like, there is very little life. It's true. That should be that energy, that bustling joy, because He made us alive.
It's really wonderful. I don't know how you see your life, but I think to me, just being alive is great. And I'm given a new awareness, a new enlightenment, a new sense of appreciation as to what it means to be alive to God. Alive to life. Just alive. Rather than tired all the time. Are you ready for all these things here? I just hope you will comprehend this new life here. Here we go. Verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we to take a look at our life and say, yes, God created us for good works. We are His workmanship, which is another way of saying being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, perfecting holiness. There are many ways of expressing this. And we want to appreciate this whole idea, this whole challenge of what it means to be His workmanship. Have you thought of God taking your life and then shaping you? Okay, Cedric, I want you to be this. You are my workmanship here. Huh? Chuana, you are here. God has put you here for a purpose. Okay? I mean, it's wonderful. If you can see this thing here, and God has given you this particular gift, Marianne, and this is what God wants you to do. You see, God's purposes are so multitudinous, it's so rich and so wonderful. No single one person can fulfill everything. He needs everyone to fit in. We are His workmanship. Have you ever thought of being God's workmanship? It makes you come alive to God, you know. So this is why I'm here. This is how I fit in. This is what He wants me to do. Created for good works, which beforehand He prepared for us. This is how I want you to be. Bless, enlighten, come alive, workmanship. Does it grab you? You should, rather than get engrossed with all sorts of things. What's your highlight for today? Watch movie. Ah, that's so good. Watch movie as your highlight. As I said, you're older, you can watch movie, it's alright, you're older. But it's your highlight. You discuss Star Wars. Amazing. Amazing how things can go. Please, I want to encourage you to look into this workmanship. Now, a bit more focused now. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Now, okay, let's look at this very carefully. Okay. Now, we have Christians from Burma coming to Singapore. We have Christians from down under Perth coming to Singapore. Okay? We have ordinary Singaporeans all over the place. What is God's pattern? What is God trying to do with all the individual Christians? They're tall ones, they're short ones, they're little rounder ones, they're small ones. How do we all fit in? They're talented ones, some not so talented. You know, God has a great, wonderful plan. What is that? And here we see, we're told what this is. This is really amazing. Verse 20, I like this. Okay. Being built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. One of God's greatest designs, one of God's greatest works, is to build a community of believers. And He calls that the church. And this is really wonderful to think of how we are the church in the world today. The doctrine of the church is such a beautiful thing. It is far more glorious than you could possibly imagine. The intricacies, the difficulties, the challenges that go into the development of the concept of a church, or the temple of God. See, for many of you, going to church is just, I go to church, I worship, go to class, fellowship, eat, clean up, go home. That's on a physical perspective. From our perspective as pastors, it's not so. We think, we craft, we work, we develop, we grow. All the time, we watch, we guard, we build, we establish. All the time, every year, we keep the church relevant, real, alive for the entire ministry of the world. And it is the most fascinating piece of work to be done. It really is. If only you can understand the challenges which are there in the church, in the work of the church. It is a tremendously challenging ministry. And there we go. Built together as one of those purposes of God. Okay? In chapter 4, there is a wonderful challenge. Let's take a look at chapter 4 and the challenge. And that challenge is wonderful. Where we, 1 to 6, the first word says, walk worthy of the calling. Now, you see, they all go together. I'm blessed, I want to walk worthy. I'm enlightened, of course I want to be. I'm alive, God's workmanship. You know, the challenge to walk worthy, to walk as a Christian, it's just really, really wonderful. Okay? It's just great to have a wonderful sense of dignity, a wonderful sense of well-being. There is a Christian. Just a few days ago, I was eating out. And everybody been telling me this old airport road. So I went down there to eat at old airport road. I mean, I'm not impressed. But I just wanted to see whether I missed out something. I haven't. Anyway, I ordered some food. And along came this man, and I gave him $50. And he gave me some change for the food. And then I said, oh, you forgot to bring the vegetable dish. He said, yes, I'll come back shortly. He came back. He already gave me the change. He came back, he gave me, I gave him $50, he gave me the change. He said, you haven't brought the dish. He brought the dish with some more change. Now, if I had taken that extra change, I would have had a meal completely free. So I looked at him and I said, he didn't look too old. I mean, he may be about my age. I said, you've already given me He said, really? I said, yeah. You have given me. No need to give me again. And he walked away. Well, he smiled a little bit. So after I had dinner, I went to tell him, I hope you're happy. And he looked at me, yes. Would you have just done anything else? No, right? You would have paid him back, right? You wouldn't have said, what, untung. You wouldn't have, would you? You would not have done it. You would have just simply said, it's the only right thing to do. You know why? Because that's walking worthy. I've been doing this all my life. That's walk worthy from a very young age. Except before I became a Christian. Then when I was a small boy, I want to see whether I can take advantage of the mama shop. That was terrible. That was really terrible. You know, used to those tikam things. Terrible things we did. We sort of feel it and say, this one got money. Then we took it. That was cheating. We knew that. That was bad. We were children then. Unenlightened, in darkness. But then, we were changed because Christ came to our life. We're different. One day, it was, you know, we were in Penang somewhere, and we had dinner there, and the person undercharged us $40-something. So I look at the bill and I say, this is no good. This is the fellow undercharged me. So I was back in the hotel and I call up the restaurant and I say, would you send somebody over to come and pick up the money? The hotel manager looked at me and he said to me, excuse me, what on earth did you do? I said, well, I just called a guy to come and pick up the money that he undercharged. Otherwise, he's going to pay, right? The waiter who billed me, who has got to pay for whatever is missing. He said, yeah, unfortunately. But he said, you know, I've been here 17 years as a manager here. And I've never heard anybody. I have hotel guests who will try to tell me they use a telephone and never used it. They will use the mini bar and say they never did it. And so on and so forth. And you are paying back money? What's wrong with you? You just quietly eat and enjoy. I said, no. Then he asked me, why? I told him one reason, just one simple reason. I am a Christian. I walk worthy of my calling. And enjoy it. It makes sense to you? So when I give an offering to the Lord, I give walking worthy of my calling. Every gift I give, I want to walk worthy of my calling. This is what God wants me to do. If I can do it, I'll do it. And that's all there is to it. No need to worry, short change here and then, nothing doing. Walk worthy. Whatever it is. And once you start walking worthy of the Lord, you suddenly find a new meaning as to why you live as a Christian. That's what you want to do. This is where you can start. Okay, here we go on further. Okay, this one you don't have right now, most of you. So we can just listen. Is there anyway? You have a Christian home. You build that home. Chapter 5, 22, down to the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 6, book of Ephesians. If you have got all these blessings from the Lord, can I ask you to do something? Fight for it. Fight for whatever you have. This is what Nehemiah told the people. When he built the wall and the enemies were coming, and he tells them, we're going to stand armed. And he says, fight for what you have. Fight for your family.
Fight for whatever God has blessed you with, because your enemy, the evil one, will snatch away whatever God has given to you, if he can. I'm not going to allow anything to destroy whatever God has blessed me with after all these years. And so we take a look at it and we have something worth fighting for. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. That's what we need to do. So as you look at your life, you want to ask yourself very carefully, this is my life. Then live this life. See, most of us live our life outside the context of Christ. We live our lives outside the context of our salvation, our redemption in Christ, and we miss so much. You really want to live, what do you say? You really want to start? I just want to ask you to just think in terms of what it means to be saved. I know what it was not to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what it means now to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the difference. And having liked the difference between living a life before, outside Christ and in Christ, now that I'm in Christ, everything I do is going to be influenced by my Christian faith and life. You try it. You try and say, this is my life, I'm a Christian, I belong to the Lord, it's going to affect the way I study, it's going to affect the way I work, it's going to affect my life, it's going to affect everything in my life, and it does. Okay, it really does. And if you can say, this is what you have, then you will see truly you have, as it were, a new lease of life. And it's wonderful. It's not about burying yourself in work. It's not about promotion. It's not about getting the bonus at the end of the year. No. It's about life. It's about the meaning of life. And when you understand what it means to be in Christ, then your whole perspective, your whole goal, aim, the things you want to attempt and achieve in life, they become totally different. But if you say, I'm a Christian, then this is my life, and you separate the two, you would be living in darkness still. Being a Christian affects everything. Being in Christ affects every aspect, every relationship, every area of our life. It's meant to be that way. Okay? You try it and see. It's just, oh, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. Think about this. Secondly, if you want to start your life all over again and contemplate that life, and if you need help, you don't know how to live this life, I suggest you get somebody who will help you and train you. You might want to use the pastors or the older people, but ask your friend to help you, not likely, because both of you, one blind here, the blind person say, yeah, this is where it is, blind, both will fall into the ditch. No point. It's called a blind leading the blind. Okay, you tell your friend, you disciple me, I disciple you, we disciple each other. It doesn't work that way.
Okay, you really need somebody. You really need somebody who knows what he's talking about. And if you have somebody, I don't want that. Dare not to ask pastor. Asking disciple be scary like anything. Yes. Oh, Pastor Mark, very nice, right? Yo, he only tells me all the nice things. Yo, he's so good. Everybody goes to him. Okay? The trainer's task is not to be nice. The trainer's task is to whip you into shape. That is the task of the trainer, of the discipler. Obviously. Okay? The trainer's task is to stop that. Wow, so fierce. See, a lot of people, they don't have the courage, they don't have the gumption, they don't have the whatever it takes to learn hard lessons. Unfortunately. And so they say, thank you. And you know, you no matter how, it's not how you start, it's how you continue. Discipleship is about training. It's about growing significantly. And then, can you talk about, what is God's plan for my life? Many people want to know about God's plan for their life. And even if you discover God's plan for your life, can you do it? You don't want to start asking those questions. They're too lofty for you. You cannot understand. You really can't. You got to begin from the basic. The Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, follow me. Follow you. What do you want me to do? You want me to be an apostle, is it? Let's see whether you make it first. They didn't understand what an apostle was. Not till years later. Follow me. That was a hard thing to do. Foxes have holes, birds have the nest in the air, and the trees and all. I had no place to lay my head. You want to follow me still? It's a really tough challenge. So you need to look at this question of discipleship. Many of your lives are just not. Nobody is just disciplining your life. You don't want to be accountable. You want somebody to come to your life to help you disciple you, and you say, okay, really? How to use your time? How to prepare each day? How to live each day? Memorize the Lord's Word? Spend time in prayer, learn how to give, learn how to serve. I just want to go to church. Just say hello to me. Hello, Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark, say hello. God bless you. This is not called discipleship. It's called Disasterville. No, it's not going to work that way. Okay? It's very important that you understand what this is all about. And then, if you really want to understand God's plan, you go into another level where in your understanding, in your meditation, in your prayer, God actually tells you, okay, that's what I want you to do for me. And don't even think about going to that level. Bypass. Can I go to that level straight away? I meditate. Then the apple hits me. And then I know that I'm to go become a grocer. It's not how it works. And along the way, you know, you understand your life and you you recognize what your gifts are. You know, I've always asked myself, why people can never understand. They always ask, no matter what I teach about gifts and all that, now, why is it that they cannot recognize? They don't see it manifested. They don't know how to cultivate it. I think a part of the time, the reason is because you're just not ready. You're not ready for that stage to understand how you can employ your gifts. You won't. Okay? Now I want to challenge you to start, make a start somewhere and say, this is what I want to do with my life. This is your lifestyle if you want it. Page 35. Okay, now you are not only a disciple, you know God's will, you know your gifts, and now God reveals to you His will. And you fit into His will. After that, you know your place in God's work. You are established. Then after that, you grow in further wisdom. Then after that, you rejoice in the changes made. I'm already way beyond, talking about way, way beyond already. And number 8, it's only a dream. Okay? Many want to jump from 1 to 8. Salvation, change, change. Please change me now. Really? Sure. Let's start with this next word, discipleship. Ready for that? That means I have to really... You see, people ask, God, you give me time to change, okay? I cannot have anybody watching over me like, whoa, double tahan. Cannot. So we don't want people to, oh. And that's our problem. You don't have the toughness to change. If you look very carefully into these things here, why I'm seeing all these things as actually a reflection of my own life, as you probably guessed that by now. That's how I see my life. And it's a wonderful way to live. Really, it's a really, really wonderful way to live. Now, you've got a comprehension, you know, what do you want to do? First, do you want your old life, your present life? You're very happy where you are? I hope not. And you say, well, I want to do something better. Okay? Now you say, well, what is it like? I've already given you a pretty general idea of the things that you want to take a look at. The next question is, what do you want to do? Alright, over to you for some questions before we take a break. Some of you are not ready for discipleship. Sure. Be the context of the change in your life, you're not ready. Some of you are ready, but you're scared. Some of you will have trouble with discipleship because you're going to end up quarreling with whoever is going to help you grow. Because you really don't want to change. These are problems you must sort out. And you say, I really want to change. Alright, any questions you want to ask before we take a break? A few minutes time. Do you see this new life? You think that is to me, isn't it a far more wonderful life to have than to where you are, drifting here, don't know where you're going to go. It would be great. We can say a tremendous life. Remember, we only have one life to live. You're not going to be born again and try this life, improve upon last life. It's not going to happen. You're just one shot at it. Just one shot. And that's all you have. You know, I was just hearing the BBC report and all trying to analyze Bush's second term as president. And it's a problem which the American thinks they cannot figure out how to overcome this. Most time, the second term office is a disaster. Because they know they're not going to go for re-election. The first one, you work very hard because you go for re-election. The second time, what is there to vote? No, nothing to go for. Right now, the second term is to establish what history will say about you. And he has had the lowest points of public opinion poll since the day of Richard Nixon. Responding to the Katrina, so slow. Now asking the bird flu, asking for $7 billion. They said, we already told you this in year 2000. Now 2005, you are responding. We told you, 2003, we told you. You never did anything until now. Always doing things too late. And the opinion poll is really, really, really bad. But when, see, from here onwards, somebody, one of his supporters, well, the only way from here onwards is up. Can't go lower. So now it's up. Okay, let me ask you, what's your report card like? Somebody writes a report card for you. Your angel writes a report card for you. What do you think that will say? What he will say? This one. Bible reading, minus. Prayer life, borderline. 49 and a half upon 100. You know, not quite failure, but not quite good either. Witnessing, zero. Eating 100 marks. All right, questions you want to ask?
Can I ask a different question?
Sure. Okay.
How does the Bible define accomplishment?
Accomplishment.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, I like what Jesus said. First, fruit. Second, much fruit. Third, fruit that will remain. You see, accomplishments ultimately is the fruit of your life. Because let us say you're going to set up a company. You know, they will say, oh, opportunities in Asia, set up companies. Then suddenly all this bird flu scare, half of them close down. What do you start? Doesn't tell you a thing. They all close down. Why? No fruit. You accomplish nothing. Right now, do you know right now GM, first thing, GM is talking to Toyota. And I had a very interesting perspective of how to succeed. GM is the largest, it is icon in America, largest manufacturer of cars. Do you know they are facing hard times? They are ordering an examination of whether the books have also been cooked. Do you know what Toyota is doing? You think, oh, we are now the champion. They are the best sellers in America. You think that, let's kill the competition. They said, no. Let's help them. They don't want to be number one. Because they know, this is America. if we are number one, you know what they will do? They'll burn our cars. That was smart. Let's help them. How can we help you? How can we help you improve production? We want you to be number one. We just want to be number two. By being number two, they are better than number one. See, foolishly people want to be number one. Accomplishment is not being number one. They want fruit that will last. They would rather sustain constant fruit than to have a backlash. Do you know what the fear is? They are already saying the Japanese yen is actually stronger. It should not be kept so weak. Let it rise. And they are scared. It rises, it will affect the whole of Japan. So never mind. Sell it cheaper. Never mind. Help others succeed. That kind of accomplishment is deep thinking. We need that kind of thinking. We want fruit that will remain. Secondly, with reference to life, fruit, accomplishment must never be in terms of what job you are holding. Because your job is not very secure nowadays. It's the life that you are living. Today, you are happy there. Tomorrow, your company can close. They get sued. They maintain all those systems. The banks sue them. Lloyd sued Bank of England. £16 billion. Why did they allow BCCI to collapse? You're not in touch with the news, huh? 11 years ago. Do you know who benefited from this lawsuit? Two groups of people. The lawyers and the accountants. Their total bill so far, 82 million and counting. They just bill. Every hour they bill. That's all. Win or lose, they don't care. Bill. At the end of it all, Lloyd's gave up chasing after them. Because it was already 82 million. How will they recover the money? No. They thought they had a case against the Bank of England. They will get back $16 billion. The Bank of England says, let's sit and talk. Let's talk. Let's talk. Finally, they gave up. What do you accomplish? Nothing. Yeah. Yes. What does God want you to do with your life? At the end of life, Chuana had a job. Everybody got a job. No. Accomplishment. Chuana, he is more like his Savior. Accomplishment. His life followed the example of the Master. Accomplishment. His life was a blessing to many people. Accomplishment. Those are the accomplishments which matter to God. Chuana promoted. He is now the senior engineer. You know, he has got a family in Singapore. His old Burma habits followed him. 7 children. No, in the world, that's how people measure. What job you have, what position you have, how much money you have, what family you have, how many children you have. Not in God's sight. That one's up to you. Whether you want to get married or not, not really. It's your choice. How many children do you want? Your choice. Also depends upon your wife. Okay? It's very important. But this with reference to what God wants us to do. After all the work is put in for us, to be like Him, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the real accomplishments of life. Does that answer your question? The world's way of looking at accomplishment would be what title you retired with. What was your last position before? Have you seen the older people? They drink coffee and they will talk about their past. I was the ex-CEO, CTO, COO, whatever OO they may be. Right? All about the past. That's it. It means nothing about the present. Many people live only in the past. When we live an accomplishment for God, accomplishing this for the Lord, our life is in the present. We count for God every day of our life. Does that answer your question? Or is that too complex? So two systems. One is how God sees you. God says, what does it profit a man if he gains the world? That's the world's way of doing it. But loses his own soul. So there is a soul life and there is the earthly life. Most people focus on the earthly life and what they want to achieve and to attain. You see, in many ways, you've already accomplished much compared to your Burmese people over in Burma. You've done a lot. What you earn is more than the generals, of course. But the generals are richer because they take a lot of extra money. You see what I'm trying to say? What you have is a lot compared to what the Burmese people have on average. I think you know that. What you earn is worth many families put together cannot earn. What you earn in 2 months, the whole year, they cannot earn. But what is that worth? Not a whole lot. Because if your life is miserable, a failure, defeated, fruitless, you've accomplished nothing in God's sight. Because these things are not lasting value. This one of the soul is a lasting value. So we look at two things. It's the physical, earthly, and eternal. And our focus should be eternal, not the earthly, physical. Alright?
So, if we look at Matthew chapter 6, 24.
Yeah. Read that for everybody. No one can serve two masters. That's 6:24. You're talking about that one?
Yeah.
Yep. That's a fact of life, isn't it?
You cannot serve God and mammon.
Yeah. Is there any problem with money?
Yeah.
No, of course not. We need money to live. If we don't have the money, we won't be here in this church. We needed money. But to love money is a different issue. To serve money is a different issue. Not the same. Right? Without the money support, you won't be here studying. You wouldn't have been able to come over. You wouldn't have been able to see through school. So that's how money is used. You put money to serve you. You don't serve money. Right? If somebody serves money, you still be over in Myanmar because the money refused to go out to help you. Right? Just how you use money. But there are some people who will not use money. Tea bags, used 17 times, still got some more taste. That kind is really a problem. Does it make sense to you? What would you do? Let's say that here is a person who offers you $1 million. Okay? And then, literally, ask you to give up your faith. And plus, marry a beautiful Burmese princess. Big house, waited on hand and food, $1 million, because you're so handsome. What would you do? Would you think about it? Yeah, I'll think about it. Yeah, good. Yeah, what are you?
Would it be long, or, you know, would it be more
everlasting? Exactly. Exactly the point. So therefore, we don't serve one, we will serve one or the other. You see, your value system will tell you, well, how long will this last? Huh? How long will a princess look like a princess? Remember, after a while they become the queen, a witch. No use, you all know. The wicked queen, the wicked witch will come in after a while. No use. You know that, don't you? Right? Sure. Let's say if somebody, you are still eligible, and then all the young ladies looking at you, and wondering what to do. You ask the person, you have to share the same interest or not? We want to live for God, we serve God together. Then you have Ephesians 5. Your family will be fulfilling what God wants you to do. You see what I'm trying to say? Huh? Otherwise, it's gone. All the effort put in to help trying to study, get a good job, boom, gone. That would be a waste. And after that, when you are older and you're not so good looking, and then the rich lady divorces you, get out. That's worse. Isn't it? So live well. Live well. Live wisely. Okay, if you want to make application to be his friend, please see Master Pastor Mark. Alright, let's pray and take a break. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to understand your word in greater depth and understanding. Help us to live as we were meant to, in Christ, the fullness of this life. Bless us, Father, we pray, as we take a break, and help us to come right back with a great sense of eagerness to learn even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, take a break.